And for our scripture reading, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 35 and reading to verse 50. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This far the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, it says here, "Then they crucified him," in verse 35. They crucified him there on the hill of Golgotha. Those soldiers sat down near the cross to watch him, to keep watch, make sure nothing would happen to him. You see the disciples and the women standing a little ways off watching. And nearby was a road as the people were coming in and out of the city. This is a busy time of year with the feast days. And a lot of the people, they would mock him. And they say, "He saved others, why can't he save himself?" Or the chief priest says, if he is really the Son of God, then why doesn't he ask God for help? See if God will accept him, receive him. And if you come down, then we'll believe that he is true. Then we'll believe that he is the Son of God. And even the robbers who are in the same condition, they mocked him as well. But Jesus stayed on that cross. Jesus, who did all these miracles throughout his life, who raised the dead, who cast out demons, who calmed the storm, he stayed on the cross. That's the very reason he came to this earth. That's the very reason he was born in Bethlehem, so that he could die on this cross. And it's because of what he did here on this cross that God can now say to his people, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And instead of coming off of that cross, coming down onto this earth again, on that cross is where Christ really descended into the depths of agony for his people. That is where he was forsaken of God. That is where he descended into the bitter depths of agony, that by his suffering, through his suffering, he might deliver his people from being forsaken by God forever. And that is what we wish to consider here today on the descent of the cross. We'll see three descriptions that are given to us in this passage. The first is the darkness that Christ entered. And the second is the dereliction that Christ felt. And the third is the death that Christ tasted. So darkness, dereliction, and death. The depths of the darkness that Christ entered into. Verse 45 says, "Then from the sixth hour to the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land." Jesus was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning, the time of the morning sacrifice. And for 3 hours, he hung there on the cross. Hung there in that excruciating pain with those nails that were driven through his hands or his wrists and through his feet. For 3 hours, as the sun was rising higher and higher in that eastern climate where it's so hot and dry, for 3 hours with no water to drink, hanging there on the cross, 3 hours having to agonize for every breath he could take, 3 hours of not a moment of rest. But then on top of that, it says in the sixth hour, it's about noon, darkness filled the land, covered the land, from noon till about three. So for another 3 hours, he was in the midst of an unexplainable darkness. Luke says the sun was darkened. It's more than just a common eclipse. What is darkness? You know how darkness causes us to fear? The children, they tremble when they have to go into the dark alone. No one wants to be there. You can't see what's happening. You don't know what's beyond what you can feel. It's like a blindness. And this here is a darkness that we cannot penetrate, a darkness that we cannot see into with our limited understanding. And yet God describes something of what darkness is in his word. First, we see that darkness is really the opposite of light, isn't it? In the beginning of the world, everything was dark and empty and void, and God said, "Let there be light." He created light. Jesus came and he said, "I am the light of the world." In John 1, it says, "All things were made through him." He, the triune God, the Son of the Trinity, he was there in creation with him. Nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. We could read of how Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem, how the angels over the fields came with that radiant light, speaking of his birth. But now, creation's light was withdrawn. The one who's called the light of men is now shrouded in a darkness. Jesus, who from eternity existed with his Father in a brightness and a glory that we cannot enter into for its brilliance, he was now in the center of this darkness. What does that mean? Well, darkness is also described as the power of evil. In Luke 22, verse 53, Jesus said to the mob, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Paul said in Ephesians 6, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." This darkness swallowed him up. It was as if The dark forces of hell surrounded him on every front, seeking to crush the Son of Man, to erase him from existence. They prevailed in glorifying him, and they thought they had won this battle against the second Adam. This is their hour. Darkness. Such a picture of sin and unbelief. The works of darkness, what Paul calls it when you walk in sin. Alienated from God. We see it around him here. The spiritual darkness of the betrayal of his own disciple. The darkness of the soldiers who could sit at the foot of the cross and see these men agonize on the cross, and they're playing games on the ground like it's nothing. The darkness of the men who cannot understand why Jesus cried out to God in his agony. The darkness of the hearts of those in the same condemnation, the other thieves on the cross who would mock Christ and not realizing the condemnation that they're in, their own perdition that awaits them. The darkness of those who walked by and read the sign, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," and they did not know that it was their own Savior. Jesus here smothered in the darkness of the evil and sin of this world. But more than that, darkness refers to the judgment of God. In Exodus 10, when God's plagues came on Egypt, darkness covered the land, a darkness that was so thick that it could be felt, a darkness so deep that the people didn't dare move for 3 days. In Joel 2, it says the judgment of God was coming against Israel as well. It's described as a day of the Lord, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. In Revelation 16, it says when God pours out his wrath on the beast, his kingdom would be full of darkness. And they'd gnaw their tongues because of the pain. Darkness speaks of that punishment in hell forever. In Matthew 8, the unbelievers will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, an unexplainable darkness. Hell referred to that bottomless pit full of darkness. And Jesus was in this agonizing darkness. But the darkness itself really prevents us from seeing what it's covering. And here we cannot comprehend the depths of what Christ suffered and experienced there. And this darkness really covers the greatest suffering that Christ felt, as we see in the second place, the dereliction that Christ felt. This darkness pictures abandonment. After 6 hours, three of those in darkness, Jesus cried out of the anguish of his heart to reveal what was causing the real weight of his suffering. He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That despite all his physical intense suffering and pain, this is what he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, my roaring, oh my God, I cried in the daytime, but you do not hear, in the night season, and am not silent. This is what made Christ cry out with a loud voice. The darkness in God's judgment is abandoning Christ. Jesus here, he uses the name El, which is the Creator God, not Father in heaven, as he prayed at other times, not Jehovah as the merciful covenant God, but the God, the Creator of light and life itself. God has withdrawn the very essence of life, his presence. And Jesus cries out to the Creator and Sustainer of life. No one else could understand this cry. We cannot understand, we cannot begin to comprehend what that really means. Be cut off from the God of life. Why are you so far from the words of my roaring? Psalm 22. And that word roaring is used as of a lion roaring or as thunder rolling. In Africa, when a lion is bit by a black mamba snake, that poison can begin to kill it very quickly. And the lion would roar out in distress as it feels the effects of that poison taking over its nervous system, its life being sucked out of him, and the lion can do nothing about it. Your Christ was roaring in distress, being bitten by the serpent, his heel bruised by the serpent. Cried the Creator of life, here thundering in distress, the God of life abandoning him, and his own human life being taken away. Remember last week we looked at Israel. In Jeremiah 12, verse 7, God's judgment came on the nation of Israel, and he said to them, I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Those are the same words that are used here for God forsaking Christ, refusing to accept him, leaving him behind, abandoning him, surrendering Christ into the hands of his enemies. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me into the power and grip of darkness and distress? Israel tasted a little of this when they were in Babylon. They said, why hast thou forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me? But that was Israel's own fault. They had forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah said. They have turned away backwards. They have sinned. And so have we. Our sin has separated us from the God of life. Isaiah 59 says, your iniquities have separated you from God. And your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. But why Christ? The man who had no sin. Christ, the only begotten of the Father who was without sin and whom he was well pleased. Why did Christ have to undergo this suffering? Well, Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. Isaiah 53 again, he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised, literally crushed, for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And what all these texts are saying is that Christ took our place. That Christ suffered and was forsaken in this darkness because of our sin. That means the sins of the world put on Christ, the iniquities of us all. And he took the guilt for all that sin. And the eternal wrath of God came down upon him. Romans 8, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Surrendered over to take that penalty. And then our confession says he descended into hell. Not literally, but into the reality of what it is, of what hell is, the abandonment of God, of his light and of his favor and of his presence, nothing but his wrath, his justice, bearing down on the guilty. And here we need to pause for a moment. What Christ suffered there, in those 3 hours of darkness especially, is what you and I deserve. To all eternity. And all the suffering that you could ever face in this world. And some people have suffered much in this world under persecutions. But all that suffering in body here on this earth is nothing compared to what Christ suffered in those few hours on the cross. Even those two thieves who were in the exact same condition, the exact same physical pain and suffering and anguish, did not cry out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" They did not experience that thick darkness of God's judgment and abandonment against their sin. They did not feel the consequence of their sin under the wrath of a holy God. And that shows us that as long as you are alive in this world, there is mercy. There is mercy being shown to you that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And that means that all this suffering that anyone can face in this world is nothing compared to what the unbeliever and the devils will face in the torments of hell, where it's called the everlasting fire, where they're tormented day and night without end. And that is what you and I deserve. And God can justly abandon us and leave us there forever. And how can our minds really comprehend this? How can we fathom the outer darkness of hell, what that must be like, to be abandoned by God? We cannot see into that. We cannot peer into the depth of that darkness. But it is to be abandoned by God forever. Never to be able to return to God again. Are you listening? Given over into the grips of the power of darkness forever. Never to be able to ask for a cup of or a drop of water even to cool the tongue. Never to have a drop of mercy or of love shown to us or compassion or tenderness again. And like Jesus had on the cross, never a moment of relief or rest from that pain and from that suffering. Never any hope, but only despair. Never any light, not even a glimmer at the end of the tunnel that there might be an end in sight. Never. Then you will cry out like a lion roaring, my God, and then you will not answer. Because that chasm is too great, like he told that rich man, that there's no way back for him. No way to bridge that distance between him and hell and Abraham and the bosom in heaven with Lazarus. There's no way out of hell. And if we die without God, that is what awaits us. The final and total abandonment of any grace, of any mercy, of any favor of God, the God of life, of truth and light. But that is why Christ also died. In the last place, death. The death Christ tasted. This darkness and this abandonment of Christ that he endured ended in death. In verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. When God told Adam, "The day you eat of that, you will surely die," he died a threefold death. He would have a physical death where his body would go to the grave. He had a spiritual death, which he experienced immediately as a separation from God, as God drove him out of the garden. And the eternal death awaited all those who would die without the Lord, an eternal abandonment. But Hebrews 2 says Jesus needed to taste death for every man. He tasted this physical death, this spiritual separation, and the eternal torments of hell on the cross. And this is why he can say to us now in John 8, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Death was the end of all the suffering for Christ, for he had finished that work in John 19. He cried out before he died, it is finished, it is accomplished. But what has been accomplished? Well, the reason Christ was sent into this world, he says, is to be the propitiation for our sins. That means to satisfy for our sins, to appease God's anger against our sin. 1 John 4, verse 9 tells us that by this God's love was manifested towards us. Love is demonstrated by actions. God demonstrated his love for us, Romans 5 says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That in these hours especially, he demonstrated what his love truly is. And for those few hours, it appeared that the darkness was winning, and Christ appeared helpless in the grips of that darkness. And they mocked, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. See if God will accept you. And for those moments, he was abandoned by his own Father. But he could not save himself, because he came to save sinners like you and like me. Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself and I will pick it up again. He told Pilate, he said, you can have no power against me at all unless it's given to you from above. Pilate then, he was so surprised when Christ was already dead. Jesus yielded up his spirit. He gave up his life. He even committed it back into the hands of the Lord after he had paid for those sins. His death accomplished what he had come to do on this earth. And there he paid for the sins of the world. And there he removed God's anger from us. And there he reconciled God, the Creator and Father, to this world. And there Christ destroyed that power of death. And there that sting of death has been removed. And there the penalty of death for sin is removed, because Christ has paid that penalty in full, which means that death can no longer hold him. Once that penalty has been paid, then the prisoner has to be released. And Christ, by his suffering and dying under that darkness and the abandonment of God, paid the full ransom to the very last penny. And that means that Christ took away that sin that separated us from God, that separated God from this world. Christ took away that sin that gave death and Satan its power and its grip. And those prison bars of death then have been broken and opened, thrown open wide, and so the prisoners of Satan have to be set free by the grace of God. And Jesus paid it all. And if Jesus paid it all, then there is nothing left to pay. And once that debt has been paid, it is paid forever. And because it is the Son of God himself who is united with both fully God and fully man to atone for that sin between God and man, that sin has been removed forever. He is the everlasting Son, and what he has done cannot be undone. And Romans says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's fully accomplished and fully satisfied and fully paid and fully removed, so that you would never have to face that eternal abandonment and darkness of God's wrath against your own sin. And here we need to consider again that this work of Christ is accomplished 100%, fully completed. But this work must be applied to every one of our hearts by the grace and power of His Holy Spirit. Because it means nothing to you if Christ has died for sin on that cross, but you die in your sins. It means nothing to you if Christ paid for all the sins of the world and yet yours are not washed away in the blood of Christ. It means nothing to you if you're not Christ by His Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ. Even the thief and the murderer on the cross beside Him, he was saved because Christ took his place. And at the very last moment of his life, he found that grace and that forgiveness. Because he came to that understanding of something about his own separation from God. He heard Christ as he quoted from Psalm 22. And he tasted a little of that suffering and that darkness that surrounded him. And somewhere the Spirit made him realize and consider and tremble at the thought of what was to come. That if he had to die in that condition, his eternal state would be even worse. And so what was the difference, children, between the thief on the one side and the thief on the other side? This one appealed to Christ. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Because he knew he did not deserve anything except what he was receiving. He knew he did not deserve anything more from God if he were to die how he was. And so he appealed to Christ, "Remember me." He saw in Christ something of the hope of the forgiveness of sins. God somehow showed him a little of what Christ was doing there on the cross. And when he cried, "It is finished," he must have realized there was something at work. And this is the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That now whoever believes in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, and you repent of your sins and turn to Him for your salvation, you shall be saved. That if you realize that you can in no way pay for your own sin or face this wrath of God, if you realize that if you have to die today, your only destination will be that eternal darkness of hell, Christ is the only answer. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Christ is the one who has satisfied for sins, and it can be yours as well. It's by seeing and believing what Christ has done in that darkness on the cross, even though we cannot comprehend it all, yet we know that He says, "Whoever believes on Him shall be saved." He took that darkness. He took that abandonment. He removed that sin. He stood in the place of sinners so that you, children, do not need to be abandoned by God when you die. That even now, today, you can be reconciled to God, be received of Him, to know that life everlasting. And so it is here, even today, that Christ Himself pleads with you, be reconciled with God. This is why He came into this world. This is why He suffered on the cross. This is why He endured the agony of abandonment and dereliction of darkness and of punishment, so that you need not to experience that yourself. We can never pay, but Christ has. And all you can do is come to Him like that thief did on the cross. "Lord, remember me." Or as other men in history, the Scriptures, "I believe, help my unbelief." Because sometimes we even say, "Well, how can I believe? I don't know how. I don't know how to repent of my sin." Well, Peter said in Acts that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to give repentance and forgiveness. that He is the one with His Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to show us our sins, to awaken us even to want to hear His words, and then to believe on His name, to show us a little of what Christ did, that His blood can cleanse from all our sin. My dear believers, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have seen and tasted that He is good, then you, by faith, are united to Christ in His death. That means that He has died in your place, and that He took the wrath of God for your sin, that He bore that anguish of hell for you, instead of you. And that means that you are crucified with Christ, Paul calls it. That means that as certainly as Christ has died on the cross for your sin, so certainly you have been delivered from that eternal wrath of God and eternal death, but also from the power of sin. And death has no more power over you, but like it was for Christ, it is then the deliverance of this sinful body and life. It is the entrance into eternal glory, entrance into that final eternal life. And then it is for you what Paul says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That the moment you believe, that condemnation is removed, that wrath of God against your sin is gone. But then if Christ has died for your sins, that if He suffered that agony on the cross to pay for sin and to break the power of sin and the devil, then He will accomplish that in your life. Then something will happen in your life. Then you can no longer just sleep through a church service, but then you will listen, then you will hear, then your life will turn to the Lord. If you believe on Him, there will be life from the dead. Then there will be light dispelling the darkness of your heart. Then there will be death to sin and life to God. But if there is no dying to sin, if there is no new life, if you've never looked to that cross in that saving way, then you have no life. Then you have not known the saving work of Christ yet. And then you need to turn to Him. But there will be, if you've seen Christ, you've seen something, a little of the knowledge of the darkness of our own sinful hearts, a knowledge of the abandonment of God, that if we have to die in this state, that we will be without God forever. Do you know a little of the power of your sin, of the darkness of it without God? Or as a believer, there'll be some knowledge of the darkness and the abandonment that we taste if we fall into sin by weakness of our flesh, that we know we cannot live there because we're dead to sin, that we feel that withdrawing of God's favor and His Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 4, but then we'll cry out, feeling that distance from God and wanting that reconciliation to God. Because it's to you that the writer to the Hebrews calls us to walk in holiness. Because it's to you, believer, that God has promised you and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we have hope in this world. Because Christ died and was forsaken, now there is that deliverance. Now there is that cleansing. Now there is that forgiveness and help. And He will deliver from all the power of sin in your life and all the presence of sin in your life, though it takes a lifetime. And we are to expect it from Him alone, because He is the one who alone has conquered sin. He died to destroy the power of the devil. As 1 John 3 says, He died to destroy the works of the devil. He is the one who gives power in your life to overcome that indwelling sin that remains. He is the one, as Titus says, who gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. Is the life of Christ shown in your life? Have you died with Christ? Have you been crucified with Christ? Because then you have also been raised with Him to a new life. It's through His blood that flowed down on Calvary's cross, that your sin is broken and washed, that you're reconciled with God forever, that His darkness, His dereliction, and His death has been turned into your light and your eternal life. Amen.